thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him. So that's an appropriate question to ask. Who am I? We that have been redeemed by God's grace, and we praise him for his great grace and his mercy and his love. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, if you would, with me this morning. We continue in our verse-by-verse series of the Creator and his creation, studying through Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. And today, in our study of God's Word, we come to day 4 of creation. Let's stand as we read the Word of God together, please. Beginning in verse 14. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights and the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening and there was morning, a fourth day. Let's pray together. Father, certainly we ask that question today. We that have been redeemed by your sovereign grace, why? And Father, the answer from your word is because of the kind intention of your will to the glory of your grace, for your glory. We praise you for that today. And Lord, we praise you today that you are the almighty, omnipotent creator of the heavens and the earth and of us. We praise you for your mighty power. You would speak the worlds into existence and the stars also. And Lord, to think as we look up and see the glory and splendor of the sun, moon, and stars. And Lord, to think how great you are and how vast you are. Lord, we think of your incomprehensibility. Lord, we can comprehend what you've revealed in your word. And certainly you've revealed yourself in creation. And you've revealed yourself in conscience. And Lord, as we consider you in those ways, we magnify you in your great and mighty power. Lord, enable me today through the work of your Spirit to clearly communicate the truths from this text. I pray that your power will be lifted up, your grace will be lifted up, and our smallness will be revealed. That, Lord, we will be humbled in your sight and realize, as we sang today, of you, through you, and to you are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. The psalmist said in Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Now, most of us at one time or another have watched a sunrise, a sunset, looked at a full moon or the star-filled sky on a clear night, and have been moved to wonder and awe. Ah, we literally see the reality of Psalm 19:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God." In fact, how many of us have not looked in astonishment, where we have marveled in amazement at the beauty, the splendor, the magnitude, and greatness of the sun, the moon, and the stars? We look at those celestial bodies and see how small we really are and how big our Creator is. I mean, we are a speck in God's creation. For the vastness of those heavenly bodies, their complexity, their beauty, and their sheer number all reveal the glory, wisdom, and power of an almighty, omnipotent Creator. But also the sun, moon, and stars remind us how amazing it is that such a great Creator would lavish His grace and favor on such small creatures as us. That our response would be, "Who am I?" as we view creation. In fact, King David celebrated this profound truth in his inspired response to the heavens, including the moon and stars, where he said, and I already quoted Psalm 8:4, but notice what Psalm 8:3 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him? And the son of man that you care for him?" And beloved, as David looked at the skies with wonder into an unfathomably large universe, he realized it was just finger work for the Creator. Small work for the great Creator. In fact, as great as the universe is, the Creator of the universe is infinitely greater. For a great creation points to a great Creator. And therefore, we are nothing in comparison to God, but He is still mindful of us. He provides for us. He gives us life. He gives us abilities. And even saves some of us for His glory. Therefore, for some of us, He is not only our Creator and Sustainer, but also our Savior this morning. And my response in view of God's great creation and great power and great love for rebels and sinners like us is, "What is mankind that thou art mindful of us? Why do you take thought of us? Who am I in comparison to your vast and almighty creation?" Beloved, God does not need us. God is not lacking anything. He is not lonely or empty today, but totally sufficient and satisfied within His holy being and who He is as God. Yet, God's creative power and creative purposes have always had the human race in His redemptive purposes at its center. And the earth we see today is the center of His purpose for the universe. For we will see twice in our text that the sun, moon, and stars were created for the earth. And the earth was created for what God would fill the earth with. The crown of His creation, made in His image, mankind. For the ultimate purpose of bringing Him honor, glory, and praise. Now note today, as we come to day 4 of creation, we enter a second phase of God's creative work. For the first 3 days of creation describe the forming of the earth, and the last 3 days of creation describe the filling of the earth. Beyond that, there is a correlation between days 1 through 3 and days 4 through 6. For days 1 and 4, 2 and 5, and 3 and 6 contain some parallels. We see some patterns with the two groups of 3 days. And this pattern shows 3 days of creation, mostly ex nihilo, Latin for out of nothing, followed by 3 days of filling. And the chart on the screen illustrates what I mean. In days 1 through 3 on the left hand and days 4 through 6 on the right hand. Day 1, light is created. The heavens and the earth are created on day 1. Day 4, luminaries are created in the heavens. The universe or the heavens are filled with the sun, moon, and stars, filled on day four from what was created on day one. Day two, the expanse of space is created. Atmosphere is created. Waters above and below the firmament separated. Creation. Day five, atmosphere filled with birds, waters beneath the firmament filled with fish and sea creatures. What was created on day two is filled on day five. And we have the same pattern on day three. Dry land is created, dry land appears, plants created on dry land, day three. Day six, land animals created, humans created to fill the earth or the dry land. Again, what's created on day three is filled on day six in God's creation. Now, everything from day four on is finishing and filling work as God populates and fills that which was once formless and void. And we have everything that is necessary for the sustenance of life. And on day three, as we learned last week, after God brings forth the dry land, he then starts to decorate his earth with plants and vegetation and trees. And then on day four, the first thing to be filled is the vast expanse of heaven to light the earth, to bring forth our seasons, our days, our calendars. And you will see that this description of God's creative work is geocentric, meaning from earth's vantage point. For the theater of God's holy production and providence will be played out on earth for his ultimate glory. In other words, the earth might not be the center of the universe physically, but it's the center of God's creative purpose because he will create mankind on it on day six and will have redemptive purpose for that in bringing himself glory, honor, and praise. The earth is the center that way because of God's crown, the crown of his creation, mankind, and again, ultimately for his glory. With that said, I've simply titled our study today, Day 4, as we continue our exposition of Genesis chapters 1 through 3. And we'll look at three points today about Day 4. Number one, the report by Moses, verses 14 through 16, the author of this book, the human author. The review, verses 17 and 18a. And number three, the response of God Almighty himself in verse 18b and verse 19. And with those three points as our guide, look at verse 14, please, where we'll start to see our first point, the report. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Now the report given by the human author of the book of Genesis, Moses not being present at creation, but being led to write down what happened through supernatural inspiration through the Spirit of God, begins in verse 14 with the exact same words we find at the beginning of each day of creation. Then God said. And as in days 1 through 3, and as we'll see on days 5 and 6, what God says happens. And everything comes into being from nothing as God simply speaks it into existence. It is to say, God gives the order and it comes into existence complete and fully functioning. There is no evolutionary process. Beloved, creation is not a process God initiated. And that happened over millions or billions of years. It is something God completed. He literally spoke the world into existence. We looked at Psalm 33, 7 through 9 last week, and I want to return to that text and add verse 6, which says, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made," what we're talking about today. "And by the breath of his mouth all their host," what we're talking about today, their host. He, God, gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He, God, lays up the deeps in storehouses. Our response, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants stand in awe of him, for he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Now notice, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and that he spoke and it was done. He commanded and it happened. And here in Genesis 1:14, God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens. And guess what? There were lights, fully functioning, fully completed. Now what lights are created is communicated in verse 16. But here in the rest of verse 14, the purpose of these lights is brought forth. And specifically, number one, to separate the day from the night. Now, as we studied from day one, God had already created light and separated the light from the darkness. Remember that? And what was the source of that light for days 1 through 3? Well, it does not say. But it appears to me that it may have been a pure display of God's glory, much like the light that will shine in the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21:23. In other words, the Jewish people would call it the divine Shekinah, the very presence of the Lord, which was manifest by light, talking about the glory of God shining as brilliant light. And I would suggest to you that days 1, 2, and 3, the light that was showing forth during that time was from God's glory, or whatever else, other way that he wanted it to be shown. It does say, though, in Revelation 21:23, so I'm not too far off in some speculation, that the New Jerusalem, the city, has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. So having light without the sun will take place in the future. And certainly it was no big deal in the past for 3 days, days 1 through 3 of creation. But on day 4, God created permanent luminaries, the sun, moon, and stars, to be permanent heavenly bodies that would generate light, the stars and the sun actually generating light. And as Henry Morris said, and I quote from his commentary on Genesis, if such a concept sounds strange, I mean, why would God create light on 1 through 3, days 1 through 3, and then create other lights on day 4 and on? If such a concept sounds strange, let it be remembered that it is as easy for God to create waves of light on days 1 through 3, days of waves of light, energy, as to create generators to produce such waves. There was no need for such generators on days 1 through 3, except to serve the additional function after man's creation on day 6 of marking signs and seasons and days and years. For after the creation of these luminaries, we have seasons, we have signs that these luminaries are used for or to develop in our system or our way of life, in God's purpose. Now think about it. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no sun or moon. For there will be no longer be time, seasons, or night. For there is no night there. For Revelation 22:5 says, and there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. This is the start of the eternal state. Speaking of the New Jerusalem. Now the New Jerusalem, which is the eternal abode of the bride of Christ, in it, the sun and moon are not needed, for there is no night. And it's the eternal state, so days and years merge into forever with no calendar, no days, no nights. So there's no need of the sun or the moon. But here on day 4, God produces the physical generators of light for signs, for seasons, for days, for years, for the crown of his creation that will follow on day 6. for mankind. And also, I would add, the animals will be created also. So the sun and moon are set in place as permanent markers until the eternal state to divide the day and night, to give us our calendars of time, and for the change of seasons on the earth, according to the text here in Genesis chapter 1. In other words, those heavenly bodies govern our days, nights, months, and years, and thus control our life patterns. They set our calendars. They determine the length of a year. In fact, the orbit of the earth around the sun takes 365.3 days, the length of our year. And the earth's orbit, I would add, is elliptical rather than circular. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, if the earth's orbit around the sun was circular and the earth's axis not tilted the way it is, then we would have no seasons. And of course, through the moon's gravitational pull, we have the ocean's tides. So we have days, years, and seasons. But also for signs, these heavenly bodies were created. Now, the Hebrew word for signs literally means a distinguishing mark, beacons or signals. And these beacons serve as signs for the inhabitants of the earth. They have served, for example, as navigation signs used by sailors for centuries. The stars. There will also be signs in the tribulation in the heavens as the moon turns into blood. A sign in Revelation 6:12. In Matthew 24:29, a day during the tribulation will make the sun dark, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky. Signs in the heavens. And also, I would add, a star was used to lead the magi, the wise men, to the Christ child. So signs or beacons in the heavens are used by God for directions and certain events as signs, not as signs of the zodiac to see our future. That's not the meaning of signs here, clearly, but signs in the heavens for God's purposes. Now, returning to Genesis 1:14, the lights have several purposes. We've discussed those just now. But the greater purpose is given in verse 15. Look at verse 15, please. And let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, and it was so. Now, the most obvious reason for the heavenly lights is to provide permanent light that illuminates the earth. And from day four on, sunlight became the chief source of light, and I'll add, energy on earth. And almost every segment of the light spectrum is essential for sustaining life. For example, ultraviolet light rays are vital for photosynthesis, the process by which plants use energy to produce sugar, carbohydrates, and other nutrients from carbon dioxide. And in the process, they release oxygen, which we must have to live by, that mankind will need, that will be created on day six. And because of that, Earth's vegetation created on day three works like lungs for us, taking the carbon dioxide emitted by the other living things and converting it back to nutrients and oxygen, which obviously we need to have to live. Of course, evolutionists want us to believe that this detail just happened by random chance, a freak accident, which is insulting to me. For there is intricate design here, intelligent design, the work of a master designer in creating the sun and the moon and the stars and for the many purposes for which they would provide. We have a master designer that creates creation, including the lights that were created and the plants that they affect. The plants being created the day before. And then notice at the end of verse 15 it says, And it was so. And the phrase, this phrase is used three times before this in Genesis chapter 1. And it will be used two more times beyond this use, giving us a total of six times it says, and it was so. Which reminds us again that what God says, He also does. For God commands it, He says it, and it happens. No evolutionary process. Boom, it's done. It's complete. It's supernatural work, not natural process, but supernatural process. It is instantaneous, in fact. Now, specifically, God describes the lights He has created in verse 16. And this verse is very interesting to me. Look at verse 16, please. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. Now, God made two great lights, the sun and the moon. The greater light, the sun, to govern the day, and the lesser light, the moon, to govern the night. And again, this is not a prolonged process. God made the two great lights, not makes, but made the two great lights. And some of you are thinking, well, Ray, we now know that the moon doesn't produce light. It reflects light from the sun. So this statement is not accurate. Well, it doesn't say that the moon produces light. It is just called a lesser light. And the fact that both the sun and moon are called light givers does not suggest that they are the same substance. For the sun actually generates light, whereas the moon reflects it. But both give light as far as their functions relative to the earth are concerned. They're both light givers. And God created the moon with virtually no atmosphere. So there is no diffusion of the reflected light at the moon's surface. So it's a great reflector, a great light source, this lesser light that shines in the darkness. But notice the phrase at the end of verse 16, which is what is really interesting to me. He made the stars also. It's almost like an add-on here. We have an economy of words. This short phrase at the end of verse 16 is amazing to me, for the magnitude of the creation of the stars is mind-boggling. For it's estimated that there are 100,000 million stars in our galaxy alone, the Milky Way galaxy. Now, by the way, when I hear the word Milky Way, I don't normally think of a galaxy. Do you? You know what I'm normally thinking about, a candy bar. And then in the universe beyond our galaxy, it's estimated that there are 10 sextillion stars. That is one with 22 zeros after it. And here's what 10 sextillion stars looks like. Now that's a staggering number. I mean, our national debt is not even that high. Yet. That's right. Yet. But 10 sextillion with 22 zeros after it is a number I cannot comprehend. But that God created that many stars is light work for the Almighty. Figuratively, He did not even break a sweat. And He made the stars also. All 10 sextillion of them. Kind of an add-on there. That's astonishing to me. It's almost as if it's in passing, as an addendum, as an add-on, as a footnote. And He made the stars also. Why would that be? I believe the focus for that answer is that the focus is not on the stars, but the earth. And the focus of the earth will be mankind, the crown of God's creation, made in His likeness. And the purpose of the creation of mankind is for the glory and honor and praise of God. So that's the focal point. Not the stars, but the earth, which the stars give light to. Now, the stars put God's glory certainly on display. The stars put God's power on display. But also His wisdom and knowledge are put on display. And this is overwhelming. For God has named every one of those 10 sextillion stars. He knows their number. The psalmist would say in Psalm 147, 4 and 5, He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth all of them by their names, all 10 sextillion of them. Now, what's the psalmist's response in verse 5? Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. That illustrates that He is the infinite God. He knows the name of every star. He knows the number of stars. His infinite wisdom is manifest, and His great power is manifest, and the stars also. The stars also. Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, great text, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them all by name because of the greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one of them is missing. Isn't that neat? Now, obviously, for God to know the names of 10 sextillion stars is a great display of His power and wisdom and knowledge. But let me suggest to you today that a greater display of God's power and glory may be that He redeems human beings, ones that are made in His likeness. For it takes great creative power by Savior God to raise a depraved sinner from the dead, one who is dead spiritually that He gives life to. It truly is an act of creation when we talk about the doctrine of regeneration or new birth, giving life to dead people that enables them to believe. Because a dead person can't believe. Because a dead person can't do anything. They're dead. And so we have creative power here, creative might here, when God quickens a sinner, makes alive a sinner from the dead. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians 2:1, and you hath He quickened, made alive, who are dead in your trespasses and sins. Paul would go on to say in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So what is the greater creative power? Well, I can't be dogmatic about that. The answer most likely is both creation and regeneration. For all of it, from creation to new birth, takes great creative power. My point being, though, that God's creative power is on display in a believer's life, in raising them from the dead, spiritually speaking, when they were dead in their trespasses and sins. As we go back to our text here, it's as if that creative power is not that big of a deal for an all-powerful God, for He made the stars also. Again, an add-on kind of. What a statement here. And He made the stars also. All 10 sextillion of them. Now, moving on, beginning in verse 17, we see a review of what God did in verses 14 through 16 with some added details. So look at verse 17, please, where we'll start to see our second point today, the review. God placed them, the sun, moon, and stars, in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. Now, God placed the stars, the sun and moon, in the expanse of the heavens. He creates all those heavenly bodies and places them in space in the heavenlies. Now, for what purpose? Look at the last part of verse 17. To give light to the rest of the universe? No, to give light on the earth. Beloved, the sun, moon, and stars exist to give light to the earth. Therefore, the earth is the center of God's work. His work is throughout the universe, yes. But the focus of His work for the display of His glory is on those He has created in His own image on the earth. And as we go back to verse 15, the same phrase is used, to give light to the earth. The description again is geocentric, earth-centered. Hence, the focus of God's work is not on Mars or Saturn or on any other solar system, but the earth where mankind is. So the question comes up, are there aliens? Well, what do you think? Well, my answer is no, for the theater, the center of God's focus is on the earth to redeem a people for his glory, not on some ET. Beloved, the earth may not be the physical center of the universe, but it is priority-wise in the will and work of God, the center of the universe. You understand that? Not Mars, not Neptune, not any other planet or solar system. And that's profound to me. It's all centered here in his creative purpose. For what's the purpose of the stars and the moon, the sun, to create light on the earth? On the earth. On the earth. Now moving on, the review continues in verse 18a. Look at verse 18a, please. And to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. Now again, we have some review. God placed the lights in the expanse of the heaven to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness, as we saw in verse 14. And of course, again, in verse 17, to give light on the earth. Let me pause here for a moment, for we'll cover our third point pretty quickly. The question may come up at this time, and the question might be asked, well, Ray, when we consider these stars, all however many there are, 10 sextillion of them, as we consider them, we know that some of them are millions of light years away. So if their purpose is to create light on the earth, how do we even see them now, since the earth is only 6,000 to 10,000 years old? How do we see lights from stars that are a million light years away if the earth is only 6,000 or 10,000 years old? And I would lean towards 6. Well, again, we go back to supernatural causes that we talked about last week in creating plant life, and reminding you that those plants were created perfectly, fully mature, as man will be created mature in day 6. We go back to supernatural causes rather than natural causes. The creation of 10 sextillion stars could not have happened from natural causes. Therefore, at the moment of a star's creation, God just accelerated the light so that it would reach the earth immediately, instantly. In other words, the light trail from the star was created in transit, as it were, all the way from the star to the earth immediately. Again, all of these things are talking about supernatural cause. That's the only way that you can explain creation, whether you believe in God, Creator, or the Big Bang Theory. As I communicated last week, it all takes faith. It takes a great deal of faith to believe that everything was created and came in existence out of nothing from a Big Bang. I mean, we have no matter, but all of a sudden we have matter. Where did the matter come from? Well, for me, it's much easier to believe that the matter came from a Creator rather than it just happened. And all the detail that follows, all the intricate design that follows, all the design that communicates to a Creator that way. So we're not talking about natural cause here. We're talking about supernatural causes. The light trail from the star was created in transit, all the way from the star to the earth immediately. And the purpose of the heavenly bodies was to give light again to the earth. So this is what they did immediately, right from the beginning. You say, well, that's rather strange. Well, no big deal for a God who creates 10 sextillion stars and calls every one of them by name, right? Which leads us quickly to our last point today, the response. The response of God to his creation. Look back at verse 18 again, please, with me. And to govern the day and the night, and to separate the light from the darkness, God saw that it was good. Now, the last part of verse 18 repeats the familiar response of God in what he has created. Repeated throughout Genesis 1, and God saw that it was good. And God saw that it was good. And as God views his handiwork, he pronounces it good. There is his divine approval. And everything worked precisely the way he planned it. It was perfect. There was no deficiency. There is no room for evolution, because everything that was created was already good, just as God made it to be. Which leads us to verse 19. Look at verse 19, please. And there was evening, and there was morning, a fourth day. Now, day four's conclusion is exactly like the end of every other day of creation. There was evening, there was morning, and here, a fourth day. And days 1 through 6 end this way. It reminds us again that these days are not geological ages, but 24-hour days. For the days have clearly defined boundaries. The day and night cycle, separating the day from the night in verse 14 even of our text today. So there's evening and morning, morning and evening, light and darkness, day and night. What does that mean? It can only mean one thing, a 24-hour day. Again, to come to any other conclusion is to import something to the context. You can't read that naturally with the language and come up with any other conclusion. You have to import it into the text, and that's what some have done. In communicating, God couldn't have done all those things that he did in 6 days of creation. We're talking about millions, yea, billions of years. Not so. If you read the text in context, the evening and the morning were the fourth day, the end of day four. With all that said, in wrap up, I want to conclude with a quote from Matthew Henry in application today. Now, I normally don't read his commentaries, not that they're not any good. I don't read them often, I should say, because they're a little more devotional, and they are practical, but they're not real theological, at least I don't think they are. But I was prompted to read it this week, and what he said will help us with a closing application. Matthew Henry said, and I quote, "The lights of the heavens are made to serve us, and they do it faithfully, and shine in their season without fail. But we are set as lights in this world to serve God. And do we in like manner answer the end of our creation? Do we answer the end of our creation? Creation is fulfilling its purpose. The sun, the moon, the stars, every day. Every day. Are we fulfilling our purpose?" He went on to say, if we don't serve God as we were created to do, as the sun, moon, and stars do every day, that we burn our master's candles, but do not mind our master's work. I like that, end quote. In other words, we use his creation and the purpose for which it was created, to give light, etc., but we do not fulfill the purpose for which we have been created. And beloved, we are not like the S-U-N, sun, but are to be like the moon, reflecting the sun's light when it's dark. And we live in a dark world. And when we live for the glory of God, we reflect the S-O-N, sun's light, and we are created to do that. Paul would say in Philippians 2:15 that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to shine as lights in the world. Jesus would say in Matthew 5:14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, the bottom line of it all, which is in heaven. Beloved, we are the light of the world. Our lives, our attitudes, our words, our works should reflect Jesus Christ, the S-O-N Son, for we are Christ's body in this world today. And as we serve Him wholeheartedly, we reflect His light. People are illuminated and see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, and the Creator is glorified. Now, obviously, we must give them the gospel. But we make them salty. We were salty, I should say, and make them thirsty for the water of life, the Lord Jesus. My point being, may we give the Almighty Creator of the universe much glory, for He is worthy. Which takes me back to the last book of the Bible in Revelation 4:11. For you, Lord, are worthy to receive glory and honor and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and have been created. So are we giving God Almighty much pleasure by living the way that we need to live, reflecting the light of the S-O-N Son? The S-O-N Son, are we moons as reflectors, displaying His glory, putting His glory on display every day, for He has placed us in this world as lights for Him? Lights of His glory? That's a challenging thought that Matthew Henry set before us. Are we fulfilling the purpose of our creation? Because creation is fulfilling its purpose every day, the sun and moon and stars. The bottom line is, may we be faithful. Lights for our great God, the Creator, and ascribe to Him, the Almighty Creator, much glory. Why? For He is worthy. He telleth the number of stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. What a great God we serve. Let's pray. Lord, truly you are great and magnificent in your power, your wisdom, your knowledge, that you are the omnipotent, almighty God, the one who spoke the universe into existence out of nothing. And Father, our response is great. You are you. Your understanding is infinite. We are finite. We're small as we compare ourselves to the creation of this universe. But Lord, you in your grace would determine an eternity past to save a people for your glory, to save your elect, according to the kind intention of your will, to the glory of your grace. That your grace would be put on display and redeeming sinners. And Father, we marvel that you and your grace would save sinners, that God saves sinners. For Lord, we know that you do not need us, but certainly we need you. So we praise you for your might, your wisdom, your love, your grace, and for your mercy. And Lord, the next time that we look up to the heavens and see the sun or the moon or the stars, may we see the magnitude of your power. And may we be humbled, and may we be moved to serve you in a greater way, to be a greater light, reflecting the light of the Son of God in this dark world. May we be moons in that sense. And Father, I would pray for anyone that's come in this room today that does not know you as Lord and Savior, that does not know Christ alone, by faith alone. Lord, that you would open their hearts and eyes and do a miracle work of creation in quickening them from the dead, calling them out of darkness in your marvelous light. That you would save people for your glory is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.